this back, Pastor Scott, to open us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the name of Christ, for the salvation that's been given to us, the Lord goes down on the cross of Calvary, in the simple fact that we've been in the Lord's service of life. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were offered up, that you will be done in all of those things. As we study your word this morning, we pray that the truth continues. And only by the arm lines, we may learn things to share with others, hope and bring us a saving knowledge of what this all contains. We have these in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5. Romans, the fifth chapter. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. We'll use this as our congregational reading. Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. You have it, say amen? Let's read. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Amen. Today we're going to talk about something that I feel almost embarrassed to say that I don't think I've spoken enough about. And as an ambassador for Christ, I believe that this topic has to be almost at the top of the chart. And it has to be thoroughly examined. It has to be jot for jot, tittle for tittle. The details of everything in this particular study have to really be fine-tuned to the extent that we understand it. Some will say backwards and forwards almost. And the reason being is because our ministry today, those that are saved, that believe that Christ died for their sins according to scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, we've all been given this ministry, and the Bible refers to us as ambassadors for Christ. We're ministers of reconciliation, and we're ambassadors for Christ. So therefore, if we're ambassadors, an ambassador is an individual that is a spokesperson for someone that's away. And we, as spokespersons for Christ, really need to say things correctly so that God can be glorified in what is said. We were just talking about it earlier, how two individuals can use the same expression or the same phraseology and mean two totally different things or have two totally different understandings about the phrase that is used. I talked about being born again today, how a lot of individuals believe that being born again is something that is in the experience of a believer today. We know today that being born again only dealt with Israel in time past, how God gave them spiritual birth during the times of Egypt when he told Moses to let his people go, and then they and sent them out as kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and then they were reborn during the ministry, earthly ministry of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that never transcends to you and I. So we just use phraseology and we begin to understand that we have to say things right. We're not going to say it just the way the world says it and mean and try to define it the way the world defines it just for the sake of fellowship. We're going to say it and mean, and then use the verb, use that verbiage in its correct sense. Well, where does that all lead to? Today we see something here in the scriptures, and it's been here the whole time, but we just don't take a lot of time dealing with it. And it's this truth that God reveals through the pen of the Apostle Paul, found here in the book of Romans and throughout his epistles, in fact. But you just have to understand how he interjects it sometimes. It doesn't come through the same way every time he uses some of the different expression to talk about this topic that we want to talk about. And if you look at verse 14, it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, this is the big deal here. The end of this verse says, who is the figure of him that was to come. Who is the figure of him that was to come. And I'll read verse 15 so we can speak, so that we can have a defined interpretation of who that was to come is talking about. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many he did, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto what? Many. So we want to see this different contrast here. The Bible here is clearly making a statement that doesn't really come off the page, because just reading it, this is not even giving you the information that, you know, that we're about to express. You have to really pull it out. It's saying at the end of verse 14 that Adam was a figure, and then it says that another individual that's going to come behind him is going to be the figure of him. So you see Adam in that verse, then you see somebody that's going to be the figure. It says that Adam is the figure of him that was to come. So we found in verse 4:15 that figure that was to come was who? Jesus Christ. When we see Jesus Christ being the figure of Adam, it's making a reference to, turn over very briefly to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm just using it to fill in the blanks here, so to speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look around verse 45, look what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 45 says, and so it is written, the first man Adam was a living soul, and the last Adam was what? Quickening spirit. So we see here that this is the first Adam, and this Jesus Christ is referred to as the last Adam. We've been familiarized with this concept or with this truth primarily only talking about the justification of the saints. And we're going to just see some of how this works just looking back at chapter 5 and see how the comparison is made. Now, I want to share something with you as we look at chapter 5. Just keep being mindful of the first Adam in contrast to the last Adam. Okay, when we look at the first Adam, he's going to make a contrast to what the second Adam did. Now, remember, in chapter 5 of Romans, it's talking about a believer that has already been justified, and how that last Adam, so to speak, that person who is a figure of him to come, is responsible for that. But you don't see him called the last Adam anywhere in Romans, the fifth chapter, do you? But when he's the figure of him to come, that's so much the office that he's working in. When he's talking about him being that figure of him which is to come, he's working in the office of this phrase, this term, the last Adam. We don't see it anywhere in Romans, I mean the fifth chapter, because called the last Adam, but I know, because comparing scripture with scripture, that in fact the office that he's actually manifesting here. So let's just look at it just a bit so we can just kind of see it as just as it pertains to just the justification here. But we start at 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many ye dead, talking about the first Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? Many. Now, this is another thing I want to pull out of here. You have to continue to see that it talks about one man, and then here it says, because the last Adam also one man. Why? Because now you're talking about the humanity of both of them. We're talking about how both of these individuals and their humanity represent something to all mankind. We're going to talk about this, and we're going to look at this just a little further. Now, we're going to see what it was accomplished for all humanity in both of them, but I just want to kind of look at how we just want to understand the, what the idea of the figure of him means to a certain extent. And this expresses it somewhat. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For by one man offense death reigned by one. Who is the one there? First Adam. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So we see this is the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. This is the contrast as it pertains to justification. But we're just trying to show how he's a figure of him, so to speak. So it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of the one, free gift came upon all men unto what? So we see the contrast. Condemnation comes by this individual. Justification comes by this individual. Now, there's a prerequisite for you to receive the things of justification. Those things aren't just given to you just automatically, so to speak. They're given to you freely, but not automatically. What's the requirement for the individual to receive those things as it pertains to justification? They have to believe the gospel, right? So we understand that the only way you can be benefited by the last Adam as it pertains to justification is to believe the gospel. Everybody's not saved. That's not what we're saying, okay? We're saying that there's something that the last Adam has accomplished that everybody can be a recipient of as it pertains to justification. And I want to make clear that I'm saying justification. Because as it pertains to justification, that's something that is that belief is required to obtain, but it's provided by the last Adam. We get it, the provision is made by the last Adam, but you have to believe in order to get the provision. So you kind of see how the figure works. But now I want to flip it and turn it around. But there's also some things that the last Adam provides for humanity that you don't have to believe for. It's not salvation, but the last Adam has provided some things that the first Adam, the same way the first Adam provided things. And this is another term that I want to share with you. The whole idea of this figure, there's something that the theologians call federal headship. Federal headship. You know what that means? Federal headship, the simplest way to explain it is that The most direct way that we can all understand it here is that we have a federal government. We have individuals called presidents that are always the head of the federal government. So when you have a president, whether you like the president or not, that president represents you as a member of the United States. I know in time past, I remember I would hear people say, oh, that Obama, he ain't my president. They would say, Obama, he's not my president. But guess what? If they were a citizen of the United States, guess what? He's your president. And the same thing goes to some people today. They might say, oh, Trump ain't my president. But guess what? If you're a member of the United States, guess what? He's your president. Why is that? Because of this truth about federal headship. When a person is at the head, the federal head, you are a part, you're associated and directly connected to that individual. And it's the same way as it pertains to this Adam concept, the figure of him to come. Because of what Adam did when he sinned, look what it says here. We're going to show this. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death passed, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have did what? Wait a minute, I didn't even do anything. How is sin connected to me? I didn't do anything wrong, I just got here. How am I labeled as a sinner? Well, I'm labeled as a sinner because federal headship. Adam was a sinner, and because I'm procreated from Adam, I'm a sinner. That's what, and this is what we miss when we teach them a lot of times. We don't tell people that they're sinners because of Adam. We make people think they're sinners because of things that they do on a day-to-day basis. We don't take it back to where God established it at. So you begin to understand that because federal headship, when you're talking about the Adam, in Adam, all these individuals have sinned. That's where we became sinners. And now, not only when we, because Adam sinned, what else came by sin? All of us are dead spiritually, even when we're physically alive, because of Adam. We couldn't escape it. That's what Adam accomplished for us. That's what federal headship is. Federal headship means that once you're born, you have connections with that first Adam that puts you in a state of something. And it puts you in a sin of spiritual death. I mean, it puts you in a state of sin and spiritual death. That's what it did. That's what the Apostle Paul makes it very clear for us here. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now look what it says. Who is a figure of him that was to come. So in other words, there was an Adam that all mankind took their resemblances after, but I'm going to send another Adam that all mankind is going to take their resemblances from. Not everything as it pertains to justification, but everything as it pertains to other things. Turn to Genesis. Now look at Genesis, the third chapter. Now we know that Adam and Eve and the garden and fall and sin is in the world now, right? Sin is in the world and death by sin. Death by sin. Genesis 3, verse 22. Actually, we start at verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and did what? God clothed them. So you see God in the garden, he clothed Adam and Eve because their nakedness, they're recognizing their sinful state before God. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Now look what he did, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden to till the ground from which it was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and flaming sword which turned every way to do what? Keep him away from the tree of life. Now let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever considered this? Adam and Eve are in the garden, and their problem is that they are spiritually dead. In Genesis, the second chapter, let's read that so we'll have a clarification on what exactly was said back here. We want to pull off some details of this as well. Look at Genesis 2, 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat is what? Now, in time past, I didn't make a big deal. I know that it's a big deal, but that really is absolutely important that you recognize. God said that they can eat from all of those trees freely. So in other words, at no cost for, with no responsibility to have to do anything to get it. But no works involved. They can access the trees with no works involved, okay? So look what he says here. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. So they can't eat of that freely. But the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, there shall what? Thou shalt surely die. So now we recognize that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they surely died. The same day that they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they physically die?
No.
Did they die at all?
They died spiritually.
Amen. So we want to hear that. We want to make sure that you know that spiritual death came into the equation immediately. And guess what began to take place also?
The physical death.
So we see that death in and of itself, and sometimes we misfind on this, death is a twofold process. You have the spiritual death that took place immediately, and then you have the dying process that began, that would ultimately lead to a physical death. So immediately you have a spiritual death. That spiritual death is that separation from God. They were connected with God, and now they're separated from God because of the death. This is what that death means. Okay? So now, it begins their physical death. So listen what happens in the God. Look, turn back to Genesis 3. Look what God says here. Now, with that being said, look at this, what he says. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. I thought he was dead. How can he go to the tree of life and live forever if he's dead? He's going to be spiritually dead but have a physical life that extends forever, which would cause him to be permanently what? Permanently lost, permanently separated from God, right? So this is what God's answer is. So God says, you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to get them out of the garden, because I told them that they can go and eat from the trees freely. So what we need to do, and that tree of life is in that garden, and I want them to be eternally separated from me. So what we need to do with man is to get them out of the garden so that they have a permanent state of spiritual death and spiritual disconnection from me. I want to have fellowship with my creation. So I have to get them out of here now until I can fix it. This one man messed it up. But God is going to send another man that is going to fix what this one man messed up. This man, sin and death enter. This man fixes the problem of sin and death. You have to get this. Let's look a little further here. So now we understand that's what's going on. We recognize that this is, in fact, what is going on. Turn to Isaiah 59:2. Some of you already know it by heart. It's just I just want to throw some of these verses in because we want to try to use enough scripture to verify why we're saying what we're saying. What's so important about this? Isaiah 59:2. I want to show you something here. Look what it says here. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not do what? So sin in and of itself will constantly cause a division between the individual and God. This is the problem with the blood sacrifices. The blood sacrifice could be made and appease God for a moment, but guess what happened the moment after you make the sacrifice? You start sinning again, and it causes what? God not to hear you in that separation. And it never really was an attachment. It caused a lot, offering of the sacrifice caused you to draw near to God, but you never really had that relationship. You still were spiritually dead. It didn't give you spiritual life. You still were spiritually dead, but it would at least appease God from that sin until you did that next sin, and then that was separated all over again. So you see that this is, in fact, the cycle of what was going on. You know what that's called? Our religion. So I want to show you something here that that what God's plan was. God's plan was to get them out the garden. I had this first prototype individual, which was a federal head, that everything that was true about him is going to fall on them. So now I'm going to make this another, this new man, this other man, that the things that are going to be true about him, I'm going to account to all mankind as well, too. You have to get this. So we go on, turn to Psalms 40. Psalms 40. Psalms 40, verse 6 and 7. Psalms 40, verse 6 and 7. I want you to see something here. Look what it says. Psalms 40, verse 6 and 7. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, my ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is written within my heart. So you look at that right there, and if you really don't understand or have some foresight in that, you really don't know what's going on. But in essence, in verse 2, this is a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son is saying to God the Father that, look, I know you want that problem fixed. You know what? I'm going to go down there and fix that problem. We find that out because when we use comparison scriptures, let's turn to Hebrews 10 now. I wanted to show you where it was actually stated at. Because right there, it doesn't give you a lot of information, does it? It gives you a little taste of information, but fortunately, we have more scripture. That's why all scripture is given for us, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to utilize all this scripture because there's some things about what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ that has to be compared with all that he has said throughout the scripture. This is how you really see what God has done. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10 here. Verse 1. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto what? That's a big deal there. Do you realize that the sacrifices that were made in any age never make, that's just what I was talking about right here, it never made the comers perfect. You know, the definition of perfect there is what? Complete. They never, you know how the Bible talks about how we're complete in Christ? They never had that. Throughout the whole history of Israel, they never were made perfect or complete in Christ. God gave them something that if they endured to the end or died in faith, then later on when something was accomplished, he would account that as their righteousness. You see it? But while they were living, they never acquired or achieved the status of righteousness, of a completeness or a perfectness. Even so, in their death, when somebody died in faith, they still did not have access to God. Even when they died in faith.
Remission of your sins.
It remissed, you see? So you couldn't get that access to God. Where would the people that died in faith go?
To hell. I mean,
to hell where?
In the side of the earth.
To what side? Which is what they call it.
Abraham's
bosom, right? But never access to God. They said God had something that was a little stored away from them, but God seen something because something wasn't fixed yet. I got to put you over there until I get something fixed. I mean, when this one fixes something, then I'll be able to come receive you up to myself. But until he does, yeah, sit right there for a minute. I'm still working on this. Still working on what this last Adam is going to do. Let's go a little further here. Look at what he says here. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now watch the next thing here. For them would they have not ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have no conscience of what? So this purging and the no consciousness of sins is something that every human being is plagued with, because we have this thing that was reacquired by Adam when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, called the conscience now. So now no matter what you do, you have this conscience of good and evil. Anytime you stack up some good priority points, you do something that's going to take away from that in your own mind. That's the whole, that's the conscience that's within you that has that type of bearing on you. Now, I know we're reading over here in the book of Hebrews, because we really need to get the information out of here about what God has done, or about how God has manifested what he's done for us in the person of Christ, or in the person of the last Adam. So look what he goes on to say here. But in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made of sins. How often? So every year. And this is what we call, and what do we call this again? We call this religion. We call this religion, that there's a remembrance of sin every year. Because they would do it over and over and over and over, but never being made perfect. But because God gave them this religion, it would have caused them to draw nigh unto God, but never could really get to where they wanted to be, because this last Adam hadn't did something that would really, really fix the problem. That's why the old covenant had to be done away with, because that old covenant wasn't perfect. You know what he says? Because that new covenant would really fix the problem. The old covenant was just something to hold them in a pattern, so to speak. Verse 4, Hebrews 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should do what? So any offering, any sacrifice that an individual made, the sins were never taken away. They were merely... Turn to Genesis 4. Verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto God, and Abel he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and it shall be his, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So you see that the whole idea of sin is that sin starts stacking up. He's saying that sin is lying at the door, and in essence, what that sacrifice would do would cover that sin that lie at the door. It wouldn't take away the sin, but God would allow that to be covered, just like he covered them from their nakedness. So we see that, and we go on just a little further back to Hebrews 10. We have a lot to say out of Hebrews today. We're establishing this last Adam, the contrast, the federal headship of the Adam here, and how it's going to be so important that we understand what the federal headship accomplished from the last Adam over here. So he goes on here, wherefore, verse 5, wherefore he cometh, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou what? Sure. Now, did you see that over there in Psalms, that a body he prepared for him? Well, you looked over there in Psalms 6. Did you see that he prepared him a body? Psalms 40 and 6. So no body there. That's why it was so vague in this book of Psalms.
They really didn't, couldn't understand and comprehend what that particular phrase was. It's clarified for us in the book of Hebrews that that body, we're talking about the humanity of that last Adam coming in the person here. This is that body that's being made reference to. Now, I know we're reading in the book of Hebrews, and we're talking about here, we're reading about the Lamb of God. But that same accomplishment of the Lamb of God is the same accomplishment of the man Jesus Christ, the last Adam. So he goes on, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, thou hast had no pleasure. So in other words, God is saying, man, I know y'all been burning these sacrifices for year after year and year, but that really is not doing it for me. That was just a temporary state just to keep y'all at abeyance to a certain, or hold y'all in a pattern, but I really have an answer that's really going to get y'all back to where I need y'all to be. So in essence, what I'm saying is that Israel, in all this religion that God gave them, the law, the offering, the sacrifices, and all that type of stuff, it never made them perfect. It never made them complete. It only made them nigh to God. They never were completed, God. They never were perfect. The whole idea with Israel is that they had to look at look at Romans, the second chapter. Very briefly here. Romans 2nd chapter, verse 6 and 7. Look what it says. Who will render every man, will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Do you know what that is saying there? That means in the Jewish religion, when God gave them to them, they could start that particular religion, but if they didn't patiently continue it all the way to their what? Death, they could not get what God was going to offer for them. They had to patiently continue to do well all the way to their death. Peter understood that same concept. What did Peter say his understanding of salvation was in the book of Acts? Peter says, he that feareth God and does what? Worketh righteousness. That person would be accepted with God. So in other words, Peter is making the same boast that you have to endure to the end. If you endure to the end, God has a place for you. It won't be in Christ. It won't be in God, but I have a place for you, and still I can have this totally fixed. When I fix things, I'm going to change the dynamic. But until then, you can die in faith, and I'll have you, I'll set you somewhere, because at this particular point, the work of the last Adam is not accomplished. But I really want to kind of get you to understand what's going on here. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will. Who's making a reference? Who is it talking about? Who is it talking about? Christ. Talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about what he's coming to do. Because God is not happy with sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats. It's just not working for him, so to speak. So this is what the this is what is said here. Above, when he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had his pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Now, before I go further, I have to share something with you here. He's making a reference to when the law happened in the offerings and sacrifices, but this applies all the way back here to even Abel. Job, Noah. It's a little out of order, right? Noah would have to be before Job. Almost positive, right? Yeah, Noah would have to be. Noah, Job. Abraham. All of these individuals here, if they were in right standing with God, if they were living by faith, you'll see that they offered sacrifices. You see in Job, it opens up with him making the sacrifice. You see that he was making sacrifices unto the Lord. You see that he made a sacrifice to God himself. You see he makes sacrifices. All of them made sacrifices unto God. And even though they are, and we see now that they were accepted before God, right? But it's based upon what Christ did. Everything, the offerings that they made, pointed to what? So all of this, with the offering that they would make, God will ultimately forecast it to the cross of what God would do. We see that in, let's get an example of that, in this the next chapter of Hebrews. Just look at verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. Just to make sure. By faith, you see that? By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet what? Speaketh. So we see, that's what a brother was talking about earlier. But we see that these are the things that manifested themselves, those sacrifices that were made on behalf of on these individuals' behalf. Now watch this. This is a twist. This is a turn that goes in a row. God then, with this individual, makes a covenant. And everything changes. These are the individuals that's highlighted that we know of. All mankind, in some form, was trying to attach God by religion. I have some individuals that want, they swear to me, man, why are you into that Christian thing? Don't you know that our religion extends before Christianity? It's dated before Christianity. And if you look at it, you'll see that sacrifices and different things were in that religion. You know why? Because back here, those things were actually happening. And guess what? Before God did this, God was actually accepting some of the sacrifices that individuals were making, if in fact they were doing it by faith. But once God makes a covenant with Abraham and talk about this nation that he has, he makes this covenant of circumcision. Well, actually, that's made with who? When that covenant of circumcision is made, something happens different. You know what happens? Instead of there being one humanity, God exalts Israel, or Abraham, or the circumcision, and everybody else falls down. Let's turn here just to look at that. I'm trying to get you a lot in a little because I want to get somewhere. Everybody understand what we're saying so far? Got to fill in some blanks for that. This is really something that should be taught over, you know, like a period of time, but we're going to get as much as we can out. We'll open the book for questions here. Look at Exodus 19. This is not fair. This is not one of them feel-good messages. This is one of the ones that's some doctrinal information that is meant to strengthen your understanding and how you communicate this glorious gospel that, of what God has provided for us in Christ. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will keep my, who is he talking to here? Talking to Israel. Now therefore, if you will keep my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above what? Above all people. That circumcision and those covenants put everybody else down here. I'm going to use a different color to signify that. Right there. Can you see that to a certain extent? I just want you to get an idea of what's happening, what I'm saying here. Everybody else down here kind of shut up. But God is dealing with these people. See the division here. This is going to be important. See the division that is made. God is dealing with these people, and look at the Hebrews, because we want to see how he's dealing with them. Because now that there's a division, God is no longer accepting those blood sacrifices from just anybody. Now he's only accepting them to a people, a covenant people that he's established. They can kiss, they can make sacrifices if they want to, but guess what? It's not going to mean nothing to God. It's not going to mean anything to God. So when that person tells me, you should, you know, tap into the faith of your ancestors and believe that Jesus is, and all that stuff alone, because there's a faith out, there was some religion out there before Jesus was even born that you should be having access. Well, no, I don't want to do that because it had no power. But when God lifted Israel above all other nations, he no longer was accepting those things from us that he accepted back here. From these, you know, from every, and you can't just decide to say, well, Gentiles, you can stay here, because it's just the nations, right? So we say it. So it's a different economy. Turn to Hebrews. Come together. Verse 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first to do what? What's the first he's talking about? The first what?
No.
First covenant to establish what? The second, he's taking away the old covenant to establish the new covenant. That's what he's doing. The old covenant never made him complete. So I'm going to take that away because it's got some frailty in it. But when I establish this new covenant, that's going to get you where I need you to be, Israel. We're talking about Israel here, but you need to see what he's doing here in order to appreciate what he's doing by the blood of the cross. Because the same things are accomplished. You have to get this here. So in other words, we'll read a little further here. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How? Once for all. So now as it pertains to Israel, he's saying that those blood sacrifices is one thing, but once Jesus Christ makes this sacrifice on the cross, this is going to set us up once and for all, because there's not only is this blood going to take away sin, but it's going to do it once and for all. We're not going to have to commit those continual blood sacrifices anymore. Once Jesus Christ does this, it's going to set it up once and for all. But what we have to know about the Jews' religion here, in that old covenant, it was good because it kept them nigh to God. And if they died in faith, then they would be able to take advantage of the cross. But these people down here, they weren't nigh. The Bible refers to them as afar off. And you know what you have to do with these people here? You have to verify the time period that they are on the earth. We kind of labeled it here. From the start of circumcision, from the moment circumcision starts, right, you have a group of Gentiles that don't have an opportunity to be nigh to God. But is being nigh to God the end all? Is that the overall answer? Because if it was the overall answer, it never would have had to be changed. But it did have a good thing about it. The good thing about being nigh to God is that as long as you held that position, as long as you patiently continued in well-doing, if you patiently continued in well-doing right until your death, then God will give you the opportunity to access the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. So that was the good thing. But the problem was that people couldn't do it in their own strength. So the new covenant gave them an opportunity where, when they accept the new covenant, who's going to do it for them? It would cause them to do it. And I'm trying to express to you what happens in their program so you'll understand what's going to happen here. That being made nigh is a big issue in time past. Because even though it wasn't the best thing, it was still what God had available to offer individual salvation. God gave them a situation where the sin problem could be taken care of, and hope for the death issue to be taken care of. If they could just hold on to the religion that God gave them. You see, they had to patiently continue in well-doing. They had to keep the law. They had to make the sacrifices, keep the law, make the sacrifices, keep the law, make the sacrifices. And if they died like that, yes, I made it. You had to endure to the end. That is what religion was. That's what God, and it's only the one that God established, not just everybody's religion, but the Jewish religion. So the Jewish religion was a good thing, but it didn't make them perfect. So now, I'm going to jump a little forward here. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering the offering. That's it. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by the offering he hath perfected forever them that are what? At this point, who was sanctified? The Jews that were nigh, and that they died in faith. And this is the other portion of that I have to express to you with. The individuals during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, those individuals that did everything, they got baptized by John, or they got baptized with Jesus, and they believed on Jesus, that he was the Christ and everything like that. Those individuals that believed, because you had a group of individuals that believed, you had most of them that didn't believe, but if they believed, once the stoning of Stephen happened, guess what happened to them? The ones that believed. Think about it. They did everything that was required. They were made complete. They didn't have to get re-saved in the grace program. They were already saved. They were already made perfect. You know what that causes? This is where you see the Apostle Paul talk about that were in Christ before me. They had already taken advantage of what Christ had done, even though the program changed. This is why even here, go over to Galatians. I'm saying a lot, but I'm trying to get somewhere, and I have to try to give you some information. Not to leave, but I'm trying to get you some information to get to our next step. Look at Galatians. Verse 22 of Galatians 1. This is Paul talking. And was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which he was. How was the church in Christ, and Paul hadn't even got there to preach the gospel to him yet? Exactly. So that same concept, when I'm telling you that those people that were perfected because of the finished work of Jesus Christ being accounted to their charge. Whether they were dead in faith or whether they had already met the requirements of salvation, God gave them that status because of what God did through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So why am I saying this? What is this all about? What are we trying to come to an understanding of? What when we look at this, we have to understand really basically what the nigh means. What are we talking about when we talk about this aspect of being made nigh unto God? Well, turn over to where do I want to go here? Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Just to reiterate, because we still got to get to, so we're getting to this point of what God did through this last Adam and how this last Adam is going to fix what this first Adam messed up and how this last Adam is going to be a federal head of humanity before salvation. And then after they're saved, he's going to be the head of those that believe in Christ. But before salvation, you have to understand what he's done that everybody identifies with. Everybody actually identifies with. Look what it's saying here. Verse 11, Ephesians 2. The Apostle Paul is talking. He says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh." That's what? All he's doing here is causing the individual Gentiles here to reflect in time past on exactly what was taking place. And he uses some key points to cause us to identify what time period it is. Now, how can we find the time period? Look what he says. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which was called what? When was that time period? It starts when?
Abraham.
It starts with that Abrahamic covenant. And it stops when? The Apostle Paul, the salvation of Paul. We're going to use that so much. It starts with the salvation of Paul. So at the salvation of Paul, that's when that issue of being these individuals in this particular situation. See what they're part of? They're disconnected from this situation that made these individuals nigh. They are far off, and we know it because this is the dynamic. This is when they're the circumcision, and they're called the uncircumcision. This is not rocket science here. We're just really establishing what the Word of God is stating about these things, okay? We're stating what part is he talking about. He's saying time past. Where in time past? Well, did you realize that it was a difference between the Gentiles and the Jews in time past that was so detailed? I didn't. So much so that I almost used it, well, not up to today, but for a long time, and even a lot of individuals, they use the same type of evangelistic approach to non-believers as the denominational churches use, not understanding that the situation for the Gentiles had ever been like this. They're saying if you stop doing bad stuff, start doing good stuff, believe in Jesus, get water baptized, then you can be saved. They don't know that in time past, it was something devastating that had manifested itself, and they couldn't do those things. A lot of them in the churches preach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John for salvation. They don't even take into account what the Apostle Paul is saying right here and what the time past situation for the Gentiles were. These people had no hope. Well, let's look at it. That at that time, what time? The time that we've defined. Look what happened. They were without Christ. being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise. Look what it says, but you have to get this. Having no hope and without God in the world. Do these people have God in the world? To what degree? That they were not. Were they saved? Not yet, but they were not. Because God gave them religion. If they continued till they died, then they would be saved. But during the process of me being nigh, I have to keep doing what I got to do to stay nigh. Because if I stop drawing nigh to God, God is going to stop drawing nigh to me, and then guess what? That's what they call apostasy, and this, that's where so many people confuse it today. You lose your salvation, which they really never had. They were putting something on it. They were making down payments on it by the blood sacrifices and their obedience. But I want you to see this because it's going to be so important when he really begins to express what's being said here. Being made nigh was not salvation. Being made nigh was in a pattern that if you continued it till you died in their program, you couldn't be saved. These Gentiles didn't even have that. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, you remember he says, in time past, ye Gentiles. This is all he's talking about right now. He's talking about the state of unsaved Gentiles. He hasn't changed his conversation yet. He's talking about them still. The state of an unsaved Gentile. And now I have to change their color. Because what was true about them now, he says, but now. But now is encapsulized or started with what? Whose ministry? The Apostle Paul's ministry. But now. Are they saved yet? They're not saved yet. But he's saying, but now about you Jews. This is something changed. You were here. But God is going to, because see over here, you didn't have any hope. God is going to save, do something through this man, Jesus Christ, that's going to offer you an opportunity to get some hope. You're lost right now. You can't, you're not made nigh out of it. You couldn't offer your little sacrifices and stuff. God wasn't accepting them anymore from you. If you wanted to be saved, you had to be proselyte and go through Israel to do it. But I can't even call that being saved there because you turned into something else to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? So when he's talking about this group, he's really isolating this group for who they are. And if he states these higher parameters about this group, this is true about them. It's not variable or maybe the case. No, this was the case about the Gentiles. In time past, he says they were without hope. I mean, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were afar off are made what? See, this is what you have to question. Being made nigh hasn't changed. It still hasn't changed to what it means just because it's extended to the Gentiles of what it was when it was with Israel. You know what Jesus did on their behalf? He did everything that religion would do. Took care of the sin problem. Christ died for their sin. And you know what else he did? When he reconciled them, he didn't impute sins to their charge. So he puts them in a posture. He puts them in a position that there's only one thing left for them to do without doing nothing. They don't have to live right. Do right, do good enough, and just continue to, they don't have to do anything. And like I said earlier, there is no difference between Adolf Hitler and Mother Teresa. God is only looking at them and what was accomplished by the last Sabbath. They can't do good enough. They can't walk right, talk right, do right. They have to be. Because of the last Adam dies for their sins. Their sin problem is taken care of. And then God the Father says, now that you've taken care of the sin problem for these individuals, guess what else I'm going to do on top of that? I'm not going to impute their trespasses unto them. You know where that keeps them at? What if God died for your sin and then he won't charge you with no more sin? Turn to 2 Corinthians. A magnificent truth. It's a magnificent, and me as an ambassador for Christ, if I'm not going out telling people and beseeching people, just like this word says, I'm missing the boat. I'll start at verse 25. Now then we as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beg you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled for us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look what it goes on to say in chapter 6. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Look what he says here. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now, God has every individual in the dispensation of grace, this time period that has happened from the beginning of Paul's ministry, the dispensation of grace of God, all the way until what event? The rapture of the church. Everyone born in this particular time period benefits from the last Adam. This is what has been imputed to you. Your sins are paid for, and there's no imputation of sin towards you to keep you from being separated from God. God keeps that wide open access to you so that all you have to do during this dispensation is to believe that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And then being in Christ takes on a totally different definition for you. This manifestation of being in the last Adam simply means that everything that this Adam did has been fixed by this Adam, and all that is left to do is all you can do without doing nothing is to believe the gospel. You can't live good enough. You can't pay for your own sin. Christ died for your sin. God is not imputing your trespasses unto you. That's not happening. That keeps you in a perfect standing where nothing is going to get in your way. That in when you're on your deathbed, Hitler, if Hitler desired at the day that he died to trust that Christ died for his sins, I don't care what atrocities he did, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, God saved the right there. It's because the finished work of Christ in the person of the last Adam. What are we preaching to people? What are we preaching to people? We preaching to people that they have to be good enough, like whether they what they do in the body while they are on earth makes a difference to God? God doesn't care about any of that. All God is looking at is what has happened during what has happened in Christ. What Christ has done for you is the last Adam. Has your sins been taken care of? Yes, Christ died for your sins. Is God imputing any extra sins to you? No, God is not imputing any trespasses unto you. What is left for you to do? Trust the gospel. God is not letting anything get in the way of what he's accomplished for you in this last Adam. He fixed it. You remember in the garden what it was? He had access freely to the tree of life. Guess what we have today? We have access freely. We're back in that garden, but now the problem is fixed. All you have to do is trust in what God has provided for you. And I keep saying in the last Adam, but you know what that's called? In Christ. Let's read Ephesians so we can understand that from that vein. So we can understand it from that. All in Christ means here is in the last Adam. So let's see a little further here. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ, this is where we at. But now in Christ, you who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood. Listen, nigh is not salvation. Never have and never will be salvation. But nigh is that position that you have an opportunity to be saved, because outside of being nigh, guess what? You didn't have that chance. For he is our peace. Who made our peace for us? Jesus Christ made it. He's still talking about the Gentiles. He's giving you the step by step of how God did. You were without hope. God gave you hope. You believed, and now you have this. But this is even before you believe what he's talking about here. Look what he's saying here. For he is our peace. Did we have peace? Did Jesus Christ accomplish peace before we believed? Absolutely. Who have broken down both. One has broken down, who have made both one. Who is the both one there? Jews and Gentiles. And has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What's the middle wall of partition? Law, circumcision. Amen. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain. How many? How much twain? Where's the two at? Circumcision and uncircumcision. How did he make one? Guess what happened to them? They failed. Actually, they failed here. But now, because of that, God has mercy on them because of our mercy. And now, instead of them trying to be nigh unto God based upon their religion, they're nigh unto God because of what was accomplished by the last Adam. Does that save them? Absolutely not. Let's read a little further. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. What's the peace that's made here? What's the peace? What was the enmity? Who was the enmity between? Jew and Gentile. The peace is between circumcision and uncircumcision. He's talking about right here. He goes on to say, but right here he's just talking about you had the circumcision, and they called nasty names who were called uncircumcision in the flesh by those that the circumcision was made by him. So now he's saying that peace has been accomplished because God brings them all together. God made the distinction and the separation in humanity. And God prepared the separation. He brought all things together in Christ. Not salvation yet. Look what he goes on to say. And that he might reconcile both unto God. How? By the cross. See, this is the difference here. Now Paul is talking about his expression to the cross that's not the Hebrew expression. But the same things were accomplished. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was for all. But now Paul is saying it. Paul doesn't talk about the Lamb of God. He talks about the blood of the cross. He preaches the finished work of the cross. From a different expression, it accomplishes the same thing for all mankind. Here, the ransom was for many. Here, the ransom is for, turn to Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 5 and 6. Well, I started verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men. Who? This is where your peace is at. It's in that mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who is also the person of the last Adam, who is the figure of him which was to come, who is the federal head of all mankind. That's true about you because that's the status that he has. God's not charging you with sin because he's not charging Christ with sin. He's not imputing sin to you because he's not imputing sin to Christ. But before you can receive his life, that's what you have to do. You have to believe. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, right? But look what it says there. To be testified at due time. Why wasn't it testified back here? Because it wasn't a part of what God wanted to reveal. I'm telling you, when God is, when Satan thinks he knew everything, God was feeding him a jab. Distract. He got his focus on God trying to repair everything through these people, Israel. He didn't know that God was going to unify all humanity, open up this dispensation of the grace of God, and then storm the heavenly places with it. He had no idea. He said, because if he would have known that, he would have never crucified the Lord of glory, because that's how all of this was brought about. All of this was brought about because he crucified the Lord of glory, and now, I haven't talked about this yet, but this is why the resurrection is so important. Let's go a little further here. To be testified in due time. So that ransom for all is where we put that particular, the last Adam, his ransom was made for all. The revelation had to be given at due time because it was at a perfect set time that God would unite all humanity based upon the last Adam's work. And that he might reconcile both in God by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, verse 17, this just screams to you why you see that it's not salvation yet. Look what he says here. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and who? You were afar off, and them that were not. This is when this thing is being preached. When Paul's ministry begins. This is the only time this will be preached. Paul was given this revelation. Paul preached this in due time, that he was a ransom for all men. So he goes on, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and that were nigh, being that contrast between the two here. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Is access actual entry? I have access to that door. But what does it take for me to go through that door? I gotta walk through. Huh? I gotta go through it and get something through this door. So if I have access to God, there's only one way I can actually enter into God during the dispensation of the grace of God. I can be made nigh, and I can have access. But if I die before I take access to that door, guess what? I won't get it.
You can avail yourself of the access that is provided.
And then once I do that, the acceptable time is over for me. Everything that this person did, the fact that he died for my sins, the fact that God wasn't imputing my sins, guess what I did with it? I wasted all of that. Because all I had to do is believe. That's all I had to do. That's all God left for me to do. So now he changes again. But now, and then even now. But now, set of circumstances. Now, set of circumstances. Now, set of circumstances.
It says,
but now, now, and now, set of circumstances. This now here, the last one, now therefore, now he's talking to them from the vantage point of accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because it's the only time that he flips into this. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. And are built upon, see, now because you have believed. How do we know that's who he's talking to? Because he's already told us in chapter, in verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we know he's talking to believers. He just gave them the history of how they got to where they got. And you need to know your history of how you got to where you got, because you're an ambassador and you need to tell other people how God manifested this. So many people are lost with understanding on how God manifested this and where the person of the last Adam actually fits in to what God is doing. It's true that by and understand it for a minute. Look at this now. 1 Corinthians 15. In light of the understanding now, this doesn't trouble me. I don't have to say it's not saying what it's saying now. I understand it truly, truly what it's saying. Look what it says here. See, I didn't get into this to try to be right. I want God to be true. I want every man to be a liar. I want to say things the way God wants them to be said because I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm not trying to get up here and pat Leroy in the back. That ain't me who I was before I even got saved. I had a hair salon for over 35 years. They never put my name on nothing. And it's always been something named real vaguely. Don't do this for glory. You do this because we're trying to give God the glory. Look what it says here. Now look at how it makes sense here. Verse 21 of chapter 15. For since by man came death, by man came also what? For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ what? All he's saying is since by one man death came, so by one man the resurrection of the dead should come. That's over here with this. Now that's, we're gonna really get into this next week. But the fact of the matter is, the resurrection is so important and vital to everything that God is doing, because if the resurrection doesn't happen, our faith is in vain. And I want you to understand this in my closing about our faith. Do you know what our faith is? I always say this. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God, right? So everything that you have heard based upon the word of God, that you're trusting, that you're believing, that you're standing on, everything that you plan on to obtain, everything that you're trying to avoid because of your faith, is based upon what the word of God says. He's saying if the resurrection doesn't happen, all of that is out the window. Everything that you're trying to obtain doesn't make a difference, and everything you're trying to avoid doesn't even make... What are you trying to avoid? You're trying to avoid the lake of fire, right? But yet, if he doesn't resurrect, the lake of fire is not even an issue because everything breaks down now. Paul says in the same passage right here, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But wait a minute, Paul. We die, but we still will be absent with the body, present with the Lord in bliss, right? Does he say that? No. If Christ doesn't resurrect, forget all of that. Your faith is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Everything you thought you knew that the word of God said, it's in vain that there's no resurrection. The things you're trying to obtain and the things you're trying to miss. Why is that so important? Because people think they're living unto themselves. And God said, you know what? If I rise from the dead, he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to draw all men unto me. And you know what that means? That means y'all, every one of y'all gonna be accountable unto me if I be lifted up from the earth. And if I be lifted on the earth, God is gonna give me the ability to judge every one of y'all. None of y'all can say y'all live unto yourself anymore. You know who y'all live unto? Whether you live, you live unto, y'all live unto me, or whether you die, y'all live unto me. But at the end, I'm going to judge y'all. So y'all watch how y'all live in your life. Oh, I hope y'all see this so simply. It's all because God has given everything to, he's in charge. Why? Because he died for you. He purchased you with his own blood. So whether you accept it or not, he's got you. You're his possession. You're Christ's possession. Why are you Christ's possession? Do you got to be saved to be Christ's possession? But guess what he's going to do? He's going to judge those. Those that do good, he's going to give them the reward. Those that do bad, they're going to have condemnation. But guess what? He has the right and authority to do that because it was given to him of God. We're going to get into that more next week. I didn't even check the time because I knew I was going to go over. But any questions or comments? Any questions?
You know, did you look at all the
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, let's turn to one.
You didn't really need any of those.
Oh, let's look at one. Let's look at one. Well, just to define it. Yeah. Just to define it. Yeah. Right. Well, that's really defined in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. That's what they've always claimed to have as a nigh position unto God. And because of their nigh position unto God, God said that he still wasn't happy with that because it never secured them. They never were made complete in that nigh position. So the nigh position got them to a certain point. But if they didn't patiently continue in well-doing, being nigh didn't mean nothing if you stopped drawing near to God. In fact, that's one of them. Draw nigh unto God and God to God. So in other words, it was an act of participation. And then if you did that, God would draw nigh to you. Not complete, never complete status. But you do right, and I do right by you. That's where the whole phraseology of denomination. If you take one step, you may take two. So even we're doing this together. In this place of grace of God, that makes absolutely no sense. Because you don't got no legs. You can't. You're dead. You couldn't do anything. The only thing you can do is what, just like the Word of God says, the only thing you can do without doing anything is to believe. That's all God left for us. All God left for us to do is to believe. Because this last Adam did everything that was required. He finished the religion. The religion is done. Why? Because the sacrifice is made once and for all. But what about if I said, no, he's not imputing sin to you? How can he not impute? That's not to just, yeah, this is just God because he took the law out of the way. I hope you see it. It's just ticks. It's there. We've misinterpreted the verse. It's simple as that. I know it's hard. But it has to make sense because we're speaking for God. We're not speaking for ourselves. I know it was a long time when I was talking about we're not in the flesh. We don't in the flesh. You still got 75% of great people saying you're still in the flesh sometimes, sometimes you're in the spirit. We're never in the flesh. So this constant 75% of the teachers saying you are in the flesh, and I bring it up and they say, no, you're in the flesh, but sometimes you know you're not in the flesh. You just got to make a stand for what is true. I'm not ever in the flesh. If I'm in the flesh, the law of sin, which worketh death, is still in my members, and I'm going to spiritually die because the law has to be in place for me to be in. All that goes together. The last time he took care of the law and the flesh in his own body. That's justification now. You see, I'm talking about justification. I'm just talking about all men. You see what I mean? Once you believe, now that's the case with that. But he just got you to this place where he's paid for your sins and not imputed sins to you. And you're not under the law even when you're not saved. That's the other one. And guess what? Law and grace did have a transition together. Some people were still observing the law when grace was done. Are they still doing it? No. But there was a transition where they were. So I can't keep saying things for the sake of that's what made it comfortable for people in time past. I have to say it the way God presents it. Because that's what's going to free people. Am I clear? Father God, we thank you for this word that has gone forth. Lord, we pray that something will be said today that will cause us to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us through Christ. Lord, we pray for leaders in every country because you said pray that we may live peaceably on earth, Lord God, and we continue to pray. Lord, we pray on behalf of those that have not accepted you and what you provided for them in salvation. Lord, we ask that right now you give us the ability to speak to those individuals that have not accepted and give us the words to say. Lord, we know that there's individuals' hearts that are not with you, Lord God. We pray that you touch their hearts and their minds so that you can open that door of utterance so that we are in their presence, whether they be family, friends, neighbors, or whoever they are, that we can say that thing that might be utilized to cause them to trust you and all you've accomplished for them through Christ and believe your gospel, believe our gospel so that they can be saved. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
These pens look great.